In the name of Jesus, the face of God turned in our direction. Amen. The topic today is humility, a scenario. Great job on the presentation today, Sarah. Oh, thanks. I'm not sure it went very well. No, it did, really. I should have done more research. The research was fine. My voice isn't very commanding. It's commanding. Really? I don't know. Sarah is not being humble. Sarah is being difficult. Don't be like Sarah. Humility is out of favor today, deferring to confidence, feeling good about ourselves, and what the writer Barbara Brown Taylor calls the great American myth that anyone willing to work hard can win first prize. Which might be true, she says, if everyone were standing at the same starting line. As it is, some start so far back they can run until their lungs burst and never even see the dust of the front runners. At the other extreme from mega confidence is what is called imposter syndrome, primarily plaguing successful women. This is a strong sense of self-doubt and worry they will be found out to be far less than people think. Of course, this is amplified by the inevitable comparisons all of us make who use social media. Many of us see humility as an admirable, if elusive, trait. We think of Jimmy Carter. Something kind of embarrassing to think about in relationships to ourselves or irrelevant to our daily lives. So we look to our faith to give us an empowering, realistic, and relevant definition. And today's gospel does not disappoint. It is the parable, actually the prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, standing alone in the temple, lists his accomplishments. He fasts regularly, he tithes. He doubtlessly reads the scriptures, prays, pays his pledge, maybe even volunteers for temple outreach. Taylor said, his is the kind of steady, law-abiding discipleship that has kept the great ship of the church afloat for thousands of years. Most of us can identify with this part of the Pharisee. But he is also condescending, entitled, and critical, a spiritual narcissist. And while he offers up his gratitude for his superiority, his prayer does not change him. He doesn't aspire to living a better life. He offers nothing to God except his good record. The tax collector also is right about himself. He works for the Romans, collecting their taxes, but also adding on a healthy surcharge for himself. Tax collectors oppressed the poor, they were thieves, and they were considered the scum of Jewish society. Margaret was a tax collector. But those jokes are getting old. And she does have humility. As did the tax collector. He confesses that he is a sinner, desperately in need of God's mercy. He beats his breast in self-loathing. Jesus says the tax collector went home justified, even though he makes no promise of living a better life or changing his ways. This is puzzling. The basis for justification here seems to be humility and acknowledging a dependence on God. But the parables are never simple. And in this one, the Pharisee who speaks about his contempt for other people is not excused or justified, while the tax collector whose actions demonstrate contempt by swindling people is given a pass. This may be because of the audience for the parable, the self-righteous who have contempt for other people. Now, there is a clear insider-outsider theme here. Pastor David Loos writes, on the grounds of the temple, you were always intimately aware of who you were, of what you had, of what you could expect from God. There were rules about where you could and could not pray, what entrance you could and could not use, how and where you could or could not make sacrifices. There were places for insiders and outsiders. But when Jesus dies, Loos points out, all of this changes. On Good Friday, the Gospels report that the curtain of the temple is torn in two, symbolically erasing all divisions of humanity before God. So next time you hear that verse on Good Friday, you'll know what they're talking about. Taking a closer look, I think that most of us today can identify with both of these characters. I know I can. Like the Pharisee, most of us here live relatively privileged lives. No matter our annual income in the U.S., it places us in the top 1% of people in the world. Most of our jobs don't demand that we directly exploit other people, and we have credentials. It's sad if we're still quoting our GPAs or SAT scores after age 30. And I've completely forgotten the only C I ever received in the second quarter of high school chemistry from Mr. Mills, who was a very short man, and I used to wonder if, as a tall person, I threatened him. But we might be proud of where we went to school or where we work or have worked, or of our successful kids, or that we're in good physical shape. It's not so bad that we mention these things. In fact, living without any way of justifying our existence can make us feel vulnerable. However, privilege can insulate us from the problems of people who do not have it. Our zip codes can insulate us, our educations might insulate us, our skin color might insulate us. Like the Pharisee, we also may be critical of others, not exactly contempt, but close. Now, some may deserve our criticism. Terrorists, murderers, racists, those whose lies cause the innocent to suffer, those who steal from the needy, those who abuse children. It is only God who can allow, include these human beings in the circle of his beloved. Now, a side note here about niceness and silence. Our desire not to hurt anyone's feelings and to keep the peace can extract a terrible price. The Benedictine sister Joan Chittister wrote, "We are raised to be nice. We taught our children to be nice. But today, nice can be the conversational path to nowhere. No opinions, no ideas, no problem solves, no conversations that were once scintillating and educational. Now talk just trails off into nothingness. Niceness guarantees to make hypocrites of us all. When there is no possibility of discussing difficult things together, there is no relationship to save. The better the distance, the better the pseudo-relationship." She's angry. So, for 40 years, I've gathered together 4 times a year with 3 other women on our birthdays. We have seen each other through 3 divorces, multiple illnesses, the death of 2 members, and children growing up. But now, differing political convictions have become the elephant in the room. It has affected our friendships, but we are completely nice about it. But recently, we stumbled onto the issue of gun control, and one person said, "Well, the bad guys will always have guns," implying that everyone else should be able to have them too. Without checking myself, I've blurted out, "Why? Would this mean there could be gunfights in the street? That we arm teachers?" That scares the heck out of me. Then instantly, the nice factor kicked in, and we all just pretended nothing had been said, instead of trusting each other enough to have a respectful conversation. A lot had been possible at that moment. New understanding, growing closer as friends, increased respect for each other's opinions. It might have been risky, but choosing to grow usually is. But we kept the peace. We were nice. We moved nowhere. The tax collector makes no attempt to be specific about anything. His head is down, he beats his chest, he is all humility. He needs mercy. He is totally dependent on God, and Jesus praises him for this. However, will he be back next week in the same posture, with the same prayer? He has not demonstrated any amendment of life, any desire to make restitution, any desire to change his ways. It's kind of like the first step of AA, about admitting that you're powerless over an addiction and that your life has become unmanageable, and ignoring the other 9 steps. Still, we can identify with a tax collector, I think, when we recall all of our own rote, generalized prayers that we rush through and then don't change much, especially ourselves. So we are called to neither the perpetual arrogance of the Pharisee nor the perpetual browbeating of the tax collector. Neither embodies a humility that is convincing. One definition of humility is groundedness, since the word humus means dirt. Being humble means to keep your feet on the ground, judging your deeds and everyone else's by the same standard. However, the best definition I've heard is from the writer Simone Weil, who says that the virtue of humility is nothing more or less than the power of attention. Most of the spiritual lessons of Jesus focus on paying attention. Pay attention to the world, to other people, to your life, and in so doing, you will find God. Look and see what and who is right in front of you. If we pay attention to what is before our eyes, we cannot help but respond with gratitude and empathy. Even in times of searing pain, we may sense a presence with us. I know that I have. 4 weeks ago, I had cataract surgery on one eye, and the other 2 weeks ago. So my distance vision is now 20/20, but my close-up vision is bad. So now I have to adjust until a few weeks to glasses on, glasses off. But with one barrier removed, the colors are glorious. I see things I hadn't seen. Oh, hi, Bob. Oh, Sue Mack's here. Look at Richard, hi. And oh, this room is white. I thought it was kind of a brown. The beauty of the fall has been magnified to perfection. Not to force a metaphor, but perhaps this is similar to our spiritual lives when the cataracts of fear, constant judgment, and self-doubt cloud our spiritual lives. I will need glasses to read, but I'm newly aware what a gift it is to be able to see what I do. Of course, we see not only with the eyes, but with the heart and mind. And the greatest cause for humility is when we look at the really big picture, when we take the time and have the courage to see where we really are as human beings on our endangered planet. In 1977, when the Voyager spacecraft captured that grainy photograph of mostly empty space, Carl Sagan called Earth a pale blue dot in the immensity of space. He wrote that everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was lived out their lives on this mote of dust suspended on a sunbeam. After the 8 o'clock service today, a young man told me he had those words tattooed on his arm. But I'm glad I can affirm your tattoo. So finally, these words from the poet Maya Angelou about this topic. Watch for echoes of the Pharisee and the tax collector and yourself. She writes, "We, this people, on a small and lonely planet, traveling through casual space, past aloof stars, across the way of indifferent suns, to a destination where all signs tell us it is possible and imperative that we learn a brave and startling truth. We, this people, on this small and drifting planet, whose hands can strike with such abandon that in a twinkling, life is sapped from the living. Yet those same hands can touch with such healing, irresistible tenderness that the haughty neck is happy to bow and the proud back is glad to bend. Out of such chaos, out of such contradiction, we learn that we are neither devils nor divines. When we come to it, we, this people, on this wayward floating body, created on this earth, of this earth, have the power to fashion for this earth a climate where every man and every woman can live freely without sanctimonious piety, without crippling fear. When we come to it, we must confess that we are the possible, we are the miraculous, the true wonder of this world. Amen.